Well, good morning, church, and dads, happy Father's Day to you. Father's Day is a big deal. Now, to be honest, it's not as big a deal as Mother's Day. I need to let you know that if you weren't already aware of that. I have trends to prove it. As a nation, we spend $19.9 billion on Mother's Day, $12.5 billion on Father's Day. 81% of moms get a Mother's Day card, 64% of dads get a Father's Day card. And so, in keeping with this trend, I need to let you know that this sermon is only going to be about 60% as good as my Mother's Day sermon. And so, I'm sorry about that, but it's just kind of what it is. No, dads, we are grateful for you. When we were little, you put us up on your shoulders, and in many ways, we're still there. We stand on your shoulders. We see far because of you. And today, we are wrapping up this sermon series called Cameo. We've been talking about how even small roles can have a huge impact for God's kingdom. And so far, we've looked at a guy named Joseph of Arimathea and his role of bold generosity. And then last week, we looked at the 10th leper who came back to gratefully worship Jesus. Now, today's cameo role is by a guy named Andrew. And admittedly, Andrew has a larger role than the first two. There are actually churches named for St. Andrew and golf courses and subdivisions and a lot of things. So he's a little more well-known. But still, he's not one of the inner three of the apostles. He doesn't write letters in the New Testament. And yet, his role, what Andrew seems to do over and over again, is such a simple thing, and yet it is so powerful that any one of us can do it. And so I want to direct your attention to the Gospel of John. In fact, if you have a scripture sheet, I'd love for you to just have that passage open or your Bibles open to John chapter 1. And I want to read to you verses 35 to 42. So hear the word of the Lord. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. May God bless the reading of his word. So what I want to do today in the first part of the message is I want to just introduce Andrew to you. And then in the second part of the message, I want to introduce an image that I hope can help you remember Andrew's cameo role and how we're called to play the same role today. So let's get to know Andrew a little bit. What do we know about Andrew? Well, we know that he came from a village on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, a fishing village called Bethsaida. And that's appropriate because Andrew, along with his brother Simon and friends James and John, were fishermen. We know that the word, name Andrew, actually means manly. Larry, similarly in the Latin, means manly. I don't know if you knew that or not. And we know that when we find him in John chapter 1, that Andrew, this manly fisherman, is many miles from home. He's not on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee anymore. Instead, he's around the Jordan River, where he has come to apprentice himself to a prophet of God, a mighty man of God, by the name of John the Baptist. And so we know Andrew must have this holy curiosity. He's hungry for the things of God, so much so that he's left his home for a period of time so that he can become a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist actually had disciples like Jesus had disciples. And so we pick up the passage that we read a moment ago in verse 35. And it says, "The next day John," this John refers to John the Baptist, not John, son of Zebedee, the author of this gospel. "The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. One of the two," verse 40 tells us, "is Andrew, and we believe the other is, or I believe the other, is actually John, son of Zebedee. So John the Baptist is there. He's with two of his disciples. And one of the things you need to know about John the Baptist is that he was a very charismatic guy. He was a powerful, anointed preacher of God. And because of that, people flocked around him from all strata of society. He was baptizing people. He was teaching people. He had created quite a following, so much so that some people thought he was the Messiah. But John the Baptist was very clear about this. He says in John 1 verse 20, I am not the Messiah, I am not the Christ. He says in John 1 verse 27, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. Okay, so that's the setting. And John is there with these two disciples, Andrew and I believe John, son of Zebedee. And so look what happens in verse 36. When he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist is a billboard. That's his role. He's a billboard, and his job is to point to the main attraction. And that's what he does. He sees Jesus walking by, and he points to Jesus. And watch what happens when John the Baptist points to Jesus. Look what happens in verse 37. When the two disciples, Andrew and John, son of Zebedee, heard him say this, what do? They followed Jesus. They were attached to John the Baptist. He was their master. They were his disciples. But when Jesus came, they left John the Baptist and they followed him. I think this is really important. In fact, we go on to read that Andrew and his companion, basically, they want to kind of rearrange their lives to be where Jesus is. And as I picture them, it's almost like they're really bad undercover cops. And Jesus is about 10 to 20 car lengths ahead, and they're kind of following him. You know, look, he's going over there. And they're just following him until eventually Jesus, who, by the way, you don't want to tail Jesus because he knows you're there. And so look what happens in verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, as John tells us, means teacher, where are you staying? Let's look at these two questions. The first question, what do you want, literally is, what do you seek? What are you after? What's most important to you? What kind of inner hunger are you trying to fulfill? It makes me wonder that if you and I were tailing Jesus today, and if Jesus were to kind of wheel around and look at each one of us and ask us that question, what is it that you seek? What is it that you want more than anything else in life? And if we were to answer that question honestly, what might we say? We might say, I seek to win. I seek for my name to be well known, my name to be on everyone's lips. Right? I seek for a soulmate, we might say. I seek for the pain to stop, we might say. I seek for having just a little bit more than what I have right now. Jesus turns around and he asks Andrew and John, son of Zebedee, what do you seek? And what I love about this is that they kind of try to turn the tables on Jesus, and they answer a question with a question. And instead of answering this question directly, they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Now, there's a really, I think, important word in the Greek that's translated staying here. And it's the Greek word mene, M-E-N-E-I, mene is how I pronounce it. I actually have a little friend in this church. Her name is Sloane Mene, her middle name is after that Greek word. And that word mene means to abide. It means to remain or to abide with someone. And it's used repeatedly in John chapter 15 for mene, for remaining or abiding in Christ. Jesus says, if you abide with me and my words abide with you, you will bear much fruit. I really find it fascinating that they asked Jesus, where are you abiding? Because wherever you're abiding is where we want to abide. Wherever you're staying is where we want to stay. Wherever you remain is where we want to remain. And I love Jesus' answer to this in verse 39. Jesus says, come and you will see. So they went and saw where he was abiding, where he was staying. And they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So it's just a very simple approach to faith, isn't it? It's wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. I want to rearrange my life so that I can be hanging out with Jesus. And whatever I see Jesus doing, I want to do. And so if Jesus is trusting the Father, I want to trust the Father. If Jesus is forgiving others, I want to forgive. If Jesus is loving the unlovable, I know that he loves me and I know the unlovable parts of me. And I want to love others the way he loves others. If Jesus greets those that everybody else avoids, I want to do the same. If Jesus quotes scripture in times of temptation with the evil one, I want to quote scripture as well. I want to abide with him. And I want to receive the gifts that he offers through his friendship. And I want to experience a life arranged around him. I love the story of Clarence Jordan. Maybe you've heard of Clarence Jordan. He wrote the Cotton Patch Gospels. And he was a New Testament professor in the mid-20th century. He taught New Testament and Greek. But he felt led in an era of segregation. He felt led to start this new kind of farm that was kind of a multi-ethnic community to show the oneness that we have in Christ. And he called it Koinonia Farm. Koinonia means fellowship. And the only problem was he was a New Testament professor and he knew nothing about farming. And so here he is, he's felt led of God to start a farm. He's not a farmer. And so he had a really ingenious solution for this problem. He said every morning he would climb up on the top of his barn and he would look at his neighbor who was a farmer and he would watch what his neighbor was doing. And if his neighbor was plowing, he'd plow. And if his neighbor was planting, he'd plant. And if his neighbor was harvesting, he would harvest. And in some ways, I think about that really what the Christian life is all about is just kind of climbing up on the barn and just saying, what is Jesus up to? How am I experiencing his grace? What can I learn from him? And how can I put what he teaches me into practice in my life? Andrew and his friend said, Jesus, where are you staying? And they spent the day with him. And I don't know if that seems exciting to you or intimidating to spend a whole day with Jesus. And maybe there's some things that you can do. Maybe throughout the day, there's a line of a song or a refrain of a song that can kind of help you keep your focus on him. Maybe there's a Bible verse that you recall throughout the day that helps you stay centered. Maybe there's a simple prayer that you pray, Holy Spirit, help me, or Jesus, be with me, or Lord, have mercy. Whatever it might be, these things help you kind of spend the day with Jesus. Now, I know we're only partway through the passage, but it's right at this point that after I've kind of introduced Andrew to you, I want to introduce an image to you that my hope will be it will help you remember the sermon, at least for a couple hours to remember the sermon. But more importantly, I hope this image will help you remember a cameo role that I believe all of us are called to play. And it's one we learn through the life of Andrew. And so here's the image. I believe that God calls us to be power strips. That's what I'm calling this, a power strip. Right here it says a surge protector, but I'm not going to call it that. I'm going to call it a power strip. You know what a power strip is, right? It has this one end, and this end connects into the outlet, and then it has another end that has a lot of little outlets that allows it to extend the power to a lot of different places. You know how it works. You've got a coffee maker, and the coffee maker says to you, well, I'd love to make coffee for you, but I don't have any power. I'm equipped to, but I need power to make coffee. And then the outlet over there says, well, I have power. And so the power strip says, well, you've got power, you've got need. How about I kind of step in and I'll just be the conductor. I'll connect power or resource to need. And that's what I find Andrew doing throughout this, not only today's passage, but also a couple other places I want to show you in the Gospel of John. Andrew is that connector. Andrew steps in to connect power to need. And so it's going to be really simple, really, really simple from here on out. But sometimes it's the simple stuff that messes us up. And so I want to talk to you about the two roles of the power strip. Job number one, if you're a power strip, job number one is to connect to power. Connect to power. Power, in this case, is Jesus. If you're a power strip, first thing you have to do is you got to get plugged in. You have to connect to the power source. And when Andrew and John decide to hang out with Jesus, that is essentially what they're doing. They are remaining with Jesus, mene, abide with Jesus. They are plugging into the power of Jesus. Now, this is a really important point. You're going to go, this is so simple. It's simplistic. But I think I need to make the point. And that is that a power strip is not the same thing as a generator. We all know that. But a power strip is not a generator. And so let's just say hypothetically that, I don't know, I'm making this up, but a rare summer storm happens, 70 mile an hour winds come through, knock down trees and blow up transformers, and your house is without power for a number of hours or days. And so you're just thinking, what are we gonna do? I can't make the coffee, I can't, cook the pancakes, I can't dry my hair, I said in the first service, I can't play Nintendo 64, and somebody came up to me afterwards and they said, nobody plays Nintendo 64 anymore, so they suggested Xbox. I can't play Xbox, or whatever it is, right? I can't do all these things. Well, let's say that some kid runs in and says, good news, everybody! I found a power strip, you're just going to look at him and go, that's not good news, because a power strip is not a generator. A power strip does not produce power. A power strip has to connect to power. Let me tell you why this is important. I think a lot of us, a particular temptation for pastors, is a lot of us want to be generators. A lot of us want to kind of try to get some internal charisma going and maybe our sense of controlling others, and we want to use our own fleshly power to try to basically run ministry with others, and it doesn't work. A power strip is not a generator. You and I are not generators of spiritual power. And that's bad news if you have a Messiah complex. So if you want to be the Messiah, that's bad news. You're not the Messiah. You're not the generator. You don't have spiritual power. But it is wonderful news if you have a Messiah. Now, I want you to notice something else. And this is very simple. It's just so simplistic. But I want you to just notice there's only one plug here. Did you notice that? I mean, a power strip doesn't say, well, okay, we're going to get a little bit of power from this outlet, and then we're going to try to get some more power over here, and maybe this battery over here, and we're just going to try to plug into as many different sources of power as we can. It's only one plug. Similarly, you and I are called to plug into one source of power, and that's Jesus. And so it's not Jesus and maybe an idol over here, or another god or another idol. It's not Jesus and also money or something else. It's only Jesus. Our job, Andrew's job, our job is, first of all, to connect to power. But I want you to notice something. There's one plug, but notice there's multiple outlets here, six by my count here. And that brings us to the second job, if you will, of a power strip. Job number one is to plug in, connect to power. But job number two is to extend the power. To extend the power. You see, a good power strip, it can, at different times, it can basically light up and extend current through several different appliances. My friend... Paul Harris has kind of helped me with this, and so I'm going to try to demonstrate this for you here. Pray for me, by the way. A little Benford hat here. I'm not going to need that. And let's see. I'm going to need a power strip. Oh, thank you, Jason. I got a power strip here. It's actually turned on. I think I'm going to need to plug into that power strip, and then I'm going to need to hold this thing. I think am I holding it right? Yeah, I'm going to hold it up like that. And if I got a power strip, and if it's plugged into power, and I'm connected to the power strip, I think... How about that? I don't even know what this is, by the way. Is that a... is it a router? I don't know what that thing is, but yeah, how about that? By the way, that's the first time I've ever used a power tool, not counting my... electric toothbrush. That would be the only other thing that I've ever used. So the power strip's job is to do just that. I mean, that saw that I was holding, and we'll ask Paul later, but that saw that I was holding, I bet was pretty expensive, but it's not doing anybody good, any good. It's just sitting on a shelf if it's not plugged into power. But once it's plugged into power, it lights up. It can do many powerful and effective things. And I want you to see how this happens through Andrew, because it happens in some really cool ways with Andrew. So let's look at verse 41, the conclusion of our passage. As soon as Andrew connects to Jesus, what does he do in verse 41? The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." I love this. These two identical words, right? After Andrew found Jesus, right, he finds his brother and says, "We have found the Messiah." I love that. He uses these natural, unforced ways with his brother. And basically what he does is he brings his brother to Jesus. It's his first priority. The first thing that he does is he wants to connect his brother to the power that he's experienced. So let's go to the next verse. So what happens in verse 42? "And he," Andrew, "brought his brother Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him," literally gazed intently. The wording is this kind of intense gaze. "And he said, 'You are Simon, son of John.'" That's your name, right? That's what everybody calls you at school. "But I'm going to give you a new name and a new reality. You will be called Cephas," an Aramaic word, which when translated is the Greek word Peter, Petros, which would be like an English word, rock or rocky. I love that. I love that. "You are Simon. But when you connect to me, Simon, when my power goes through you, you're going to be doing some things. You're going to be a rock. I'm going to do things through you that you're not going to believe." Now, isn't that interesting? Here Andrew is. He's got this one power source. He's connected to Jesus, but he uses that first little outlet, and he connects to his brother, and he sees how Jesus' power flowing through him lights up his brother Simon, and he becomes Simon Peter. But it doesn't stop there. In John chapter 6, we read that there are like 5,000 hungry people, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Hey, feed those guys." And they're like, "What? You know, what do you mean feed them? We don't have any food." But what does Andrew do? Andrew finds this little boy. He's got a little lunch, 2 sardines, 5 dinner rolls, and he basically connects the boy to Jesus, the boy and the lunch. Jesus takes that little lunch, and in Jesus' hands, in the power of Jesus' hands, that little lunch feeds over 5,000 people. And Andrew got to be the connector. That's in John chapter 6. You look at John chapter 12, Andrew's at it again. There are these Greeks, these Gentiles, outsiders to the Jewish faith. They come and they see some of Jesus' disciples. They recognize Philip because he's Greek like them. And they go to Philip first and they say, "Hey, Philip, we want to meet Jesus." That's what they say. They say, "Sir," in the King James, it says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." A lot of pulpits have that little plaque on there so that when you step up to preach, if you're not scared enough, you read the little plaque and it says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And whenever I preach from a pulpit like that, I always think, well, he ain't here. It's just me, you know, but then I have to remember and pray and read the Bible. But that's what they said. And they said, "We want to see Jesus." And they asked Philip, and Philip doesn't know what to do. And so in John chapter 12, verse 22, so what does Philip do? Of course, Philip went to tell Andrew. And Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And Andrew becomes the person that connects these men to Jesus. I love that. Because he's a connector. He connects to power, one source of power, and that's Christ. But then he has all these different outlets, all these different ways, all these different people that he is used by God to extend the power of Christ, to make connections for Jesus Christ. And on Father's Day, I just want to give thanks publicly to so many dads in the room who've basically helped to connect your children to Jesus. It hasn't just been you. It's been maybe mom as well or other people in the family or the church. But God has used you basically with your right hand to kind of reach up to heaven and say, "Lord, help me. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be a parent. Help me, Jesus. Pour your power through me." And then with your left hand, to kind of reach toward that child and to be that conduit, to be that connector. And I thank God for you. I thank God for your dependency on him. And I thank God for your willingness to be a channel of his power and strength and love. Now I know, you know, every time I talk about this, I know in a room like this that there are some folks who grew up with a godly role model for a father, and others who didn't. And I've heard so much about the pain of those who didn't. I was one of those very blessed to have and still have a dad who loves Jesus. And as I think about it, you know, even though I've been associated with great churches my whole life, including this one, even though my whole life I've had churches like this one pour in to me and teach me and love me, you know, before I ever went to church, before I ever made a Fruit Loop necklace in Vacation Bible School, before anybody ever cut out a verse on a piece of paper and helped me memorize it at church, you know, I had my mom and dad basically on their knee, you know, sharing the love of Christ with me. And what an incredible gift that is. I mean, my parents basically played the role of Andrew. It was their first priority to bring me to Jesus. Jesus has the power. Jesus did all the work. They were simply the connectors. And so today, I want us to give thanks for those dads who've played that cameo role of Andrew in our lives. And I want to pray as well for all the dads in the room that we think about, you know, our different kids. And we think about the different ways, because all of our kids are different, right? The different ways that God is calling us to connect to him and to connect to our children and to parent them well. You know, sometimes we as dads can neglect that role. And I think it's so good to be reminded of it. I read a story recently about a pastor named Thomas Long. He was on an airplane and he got to talking to his seatmate. And his seatmate began to share the story about how he had a son who had a traumatic brain injury and is disabled and not communicative at all. And, you know, sometimes, and maybe this happens to you on airplanes too, I don't know, but sometimes when you're a pastor, people tell you really personal things, people you don't even know. They just, you know, you're a pastor, I'm just going to tell you this. And it's awesome. It's a privilege of the role. But that's what happened to Pastor Thomas on this flight. This guy just telling him all this stuff. And he says, you know, you're a pastor. I just need to let you know something. I got to confess something to you. There was a time when I basically stopped loving my son. He said, I didn't stop going to see him or stop taking care of him. But in my heart, I stopped loving him. I thought, you know, he never responds. He doesn't know what I'm saying. We have no connection at all because of this traumatic brain injury. And he said, I stopped loving him, but something changed in my heart. And Tom Long says, what was it? And he said, well, one day I was coming to visit my son, and there was a pastor from the community, and this pastor's ministry was just to kind of go room to room and kind of minister to all the patients. And so I saw him, and he was in my son's room, and he was talking to my son as if my son could understand him. And he was reading scripture to my son as if my son knew what he was reading. And he was praying for my son as if my son could hear it. And he said, as I saw the pastor doing this, my first thought was, you fool. He has no idea what you're talking about. But then he said, my second thought was, that pastor is seeing my son through eyes of faith. And he's seeing him as what he one day will be. And he said, it broke my heart. He said, that pastor renewed in me the capacity to love my son. And it all happened because that pastor saw the young man the way Christ sees him. And I think this is a day for us dads and moms too, to ask God to help us see our kids through eyes of faith and to see them not just as they are and what they're becoming in Christ, which is glorious, but to see what Christ still wants to do in them. You know, everybody around Bethsaida looked at Simon and they saw Simon. But when Jesus meets him, he sees Peter. He sees the rock. Everybody knew Saul is one who persecuted Christians. But when Jesus speaks to him on the road to Damascus, he's speaking to the guy who will become the apostle to the Gentiles. Maybe we could ask God to open our eyes to see spiritual potentiality and to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be the connector. I want to plug into the outlet, and I want to be a conduit of your power with others. I think Andrew found these two great joys in life. I think he would have told you, I love, love, love abiding with Jesus. And I love, love, love connecting him with others. Man, may we find that joy. May you and I find that joy as well. Lord, help us to be connectors. Lord, help us to be the power strip through which your power flows to people who desperately need to meet you.